All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. We are going to talk about today something that is very important, very necessary. And, I, you know, if I had my way, which I don't because it's the Lord and his church, so he has his way, but I would not be preaching this or teaching this today. I would be teaching something else. But this is what the Lord wants me to do, and I know that, so I'm going to do it. But, and it's not, it is a heavy matter as far as for the sake of, you know, it's important, and I want you to pay attention, whether you're online, listening at home because you're sick, or somebody in your family is sick, I want you to pay attention to this very closely today, because I believe it will help you for a number of reasons. Number one, it will help older Christians to have patience, okay? It will help older Christians to have patience with younger Christians. One of the things that I see that people lack greatly in churches is a patience for younger Christians. And if you don't have that patience with younger Christians, what ends up happening is you think you're better than them. And pride lifts your heart. And you will think that you are better than they are. No, you may be more mature than they are, which means you have a greater responsibility to show kindness and charity to them because you are to be more mature in the faith than they are. Just like I don't deal with my children like they're full-grown adults and have the same expectations of my children as I do you. If you do something out of line as a man, according to a man, I'm going to have a different conversation with you. You're going to have a different conversation with me than you are with a 12-year-old boy. My son's 12 years old. I expect him to behave like a 12-year-old boy. Okay? That's normal. That's his normal behavior. Right? You expect your son to behave at his age level. I mean, that's just normal. We're teaching them to be adults, but we don't expect more from them than what we ought to. In a church where you have elder Christians and younger Christians, one of the things, which should be every church, by the way, but one of the things that happens is, and by the way, this is male or female. Do you understand this? This doesn't matter. This knows no bounds of male or female. That's why the Bible gives instructions to elder and younger, male or female. One of the problems is when people see a flaw in somebody as an elder Christian, they can see the need to jump on that flaw or to think less of that person instead of seeing it as an immaturity thing and a time for growth. They see it as an occasion to jump on them or to think ill of them. And what that proves is you have a problem with your heart. It's called pride. And it's very easy. It's very easy to get swelled up with that. When what you should have is a nurturing spirit towards that person and try to encourage them and be long-suffering with them. Listen to me. I want you to listen very closely because here's the thing. A pastor sees 1,000 things that he can say on any given day, on any given subject, on anything. And it's not hard to root those things out, to pound them out, and to deal with every single little thing that somebody has wrong with them, when a lot of it, time takes care of. Time takes care of it. Maturity, growth in this spiritual life takes care of that. If you and I have grown in these areas, then it isn't our duty to look at other people like we're better than them or that we've arrived. No, but it's to nurture them along, to encourage them. Here's one of the questions that I was asked a long time ago. And I was asked this a long time ago about different people and different things. And it was like a serpent's voice, to be honest with you. But anyway, well, how long are you long-suffering? How long are you kind? How long do you put up with things? As long as God does. As long as God does. As long as God puts up with you. Mm-hmm. Just like when you're raising a child, as long as it takes them to learn maturity and learn growth, why do you think this Christian life is any different than that when God shows the same exact design in Scripture? It is not for you and I to look at people in disdain or to despise those that are feeble or to despise those that are not grown and think that we're better than them. No, it's for us to encourage them to come up to that level. And you don't do that by having a feigned superiority over them. You do it by love. You do it by patience. You do it by overlooking some things, covering some things. Right? That's how you do that. By being patient. Patient. And when you're not patient like that, you're exalting yourself, and usually it's a pride issue. Well, this person did this, 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 and that. Uh-huh. I know. I know. And if we took a list out, and if we just wanted to, and we could just list everything that you've done against God, I wonder if your failures would show there. I wonder if you would feel as pompous and arrogant towards those that are younger in the faith, those that haven't grown. Honestly, a lot of times I get a kick out of the spiritual immaturity that I see in young Christians because I don't expect them to be grown. I laugh and chuckle at it. I don't look down on it. Like a parent, when you look at children, you see them. You do things that are, and you kind of chuckle at it, like, right? Why? Well, because I'm looking for the best. I'm not looking for the worst. I'm hoping for the best, not the worst. Do you see the difference? So before we get started with this, I just want to preface that by saying that those, we're going to talk about Christian growth and victory. And I want you to understand that our battles are spiritual battles, right? They're spiritual battles, and when I see them, when I look at the immaturity, and I notice it. And some of that, well, you must not notice it. No, I notice it. I just don't capitalize on it. Right? I see it. And I pray for them. And I care for them. And I love them. And I have patience with them. Because if you don't, all you do is discourage those. And that's why the Bible is very clear about parents being careful not to discourage their children. Right? Not to discourage them, but to be an encouragement to them. You don't have to, and Brother Finney could attest to this, he's been saved a long time. He's seen a lot of things. You don't have to jump on everything you see. And one thing I'm trying to, I want you to understand is that you, just because something is there or just because you know something doesn't mean you have to comment on it. There are some, listen, I want you to, please pay attention. Listen to me very closely because I want to say this to you. I want you to pay attention. There are issues right now with people that I could try to deal with personally right now. I see them. They're there. But I don't. You know why? Not because I'm afraid to. No. Absolutely not. I'm not afraid at all to deal with them. It's because I know that time is going to deal with them. God uses time, and God uses it to deal with people. And time is a prover of all things. It does prove. God's providence proves out in time. Right? So there are things that when dealing with people that have confrontations or problems or issues, I see those things, and I see I don't have sometimes that perfect closure in that instance that I would like to see in that issue because of someone's spirit, and I can see it. But I also know that the Holy Ghost is the only one that is going to be able to reveal that to that person because they're not going to accept it any other way. They're going to accept it, though, when the Holy Ghost shows them. And I'm going to tell you what, if you're God's child, he will get to you. And that takes faith as a pastor to believe that and to be patient with people and to watch it happen. You cannot be the Holy Ghost. You cannot correct every single thing and every single person. You got to let God do that and got to let some maturity come in. There's a difference in damnable things and just immaturity. Not grown yet, not there yet. There are things that 20-year-old men that I see in 20-year-old men here, 20-year-old men that I know that time is going to take care of. When guidance isn't followed and listened to, I already know what's going to happen. So you just let it go. Because you can see it. You know what's going to happen. How? Because I've been through it. Been through it. And I understand that that's going to happen. Brother Finney's seen a lot of things like that. He's been through it. Brother Scott's seen a lot of things like that. He's been through life, and you understand that. Brother Lee, you've been through life, and you see that, you know, this will change. It's like when you have a child or whatever, and you see that, you know that life is going to change once they have that child. You're going to see this, what's going to happen in that family, in that life. Things are going to change. Priorities change. You don't have to say anything. Because circumstances will change things. Right? Anyway, so 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. Now, this is the faith growth chapter here. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, that's moral purity. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Amen. And to knowledge, temperance. And you know why you have to add that temperance to knowledge to temperance there? You know why temperance has to be added? Because you explode with your knowledge all over people, that's why. So you got to have temperance. To temperance, patience. We already know why patience has to be added. Because we need it. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, look at that, brotherly kindness. Think about that. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Wait a minute, you mean charity? Yeah, charity is what? Charity never faileth. Charity is the icing on the cake, so to speak. It is... It goes all the way to the throne of God. It never fails. Charity is the eternal attribute of God. God is charitable because God is love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Few issues in the Christian life are more important than this. Practically every new believer is puzzled about why he still has a problem with indwelling sin and how it can be handled. That's the question that we're going to look at here today. We're going to do two parts here this morning and two parts this afternoon. When the believer comes to Christ, God regenerates him and gives him a holy nature. But the old sin nature is still present, and it is called the old man. That is why the New Testament everywhere instructs believers to put away sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. But there were false... that's 2 Peter. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere miracle of the word that you may grow thereby. What does he say? He says, put it away. Laying aside. Laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. The goal of any church is to glorify God. Should be anyway. In that goal should be to edify and build up the saints in their most holy faith. And that's not just the pastor's duty. That is every believer and every elder believer out there. That is your duty towards the younger. Your duty is not to bring out the rod of chastisement. God will do that. Your duty is to live by example and instruct. All right, the ongoing presence of sin in the Christian life is everywhere taken for granted in the New Testament epistles. If sin were somehow eradicated, the epistles could not everywhere address the need to deal with it. If sin could somehow be eradicated, the New Testament would explain how this could be accomplished, and this experience would everywhere be offered as a solution to the sin problem. But we don't find that in the Bible. There is a spiritual war that goes on in the believer's life. The flesh wars against the spirit. The old man wars against the new man. Constantly till you're gone. The war rages in your members. And it does not end. You fight it every day of your life. Every moment of your life. It is a war in your members. It is a war. And it should be. If it's not a war, then you're not fighting. Right? Number two, there is no secret or key to spiritual victory in the Christian life. There's no secret. There's no one secret or one special bullet or one special move like a video game. There's no code to it. Many keys have been proposed, such as the baptism of the Holy Spirit or a second blessing people have talked about. Right? Waiting for that second blessing. The crucified life, which is important. And John Piper's joy in God's path. If there were one such thing that would give the believer victory, every New Testament epistle would say so. For example, when Paul wrote to Corinth to correct their sins, he would have spent the entire epistle explaining the key to victory. Instead, Paul dealt with many different things. The same is true in the Epistle of the Ephesians. Look, there are no shortcuts to growth in the Christian life. None. Right? There are none. There are no shortcuts. Right? I've seen people try to take those. They can make a lot of damage on people. Because though all the knowledge they have in their mind, Brother Finney, they lack the spiritual maturity to express that in a wise way to help others. Because they haven't been saved long enough. We've seen that. We've experienced that. We've watched that happen. And how damaging that can be. Because you know why? No matter how many facts you know from the Bible, until you have experienced things and went through that and saw, and God has seen you through things, you are not at that point to where you can properly help others. To that extent, anyway. You have to go through some things. Those that have helped people the most have been through and proven their ministry through much affliction. If there were such a thing that would give the believer victory, every New Testament epistle would say so, wouldn't it? The same is true in the Epistle of the Ephesians, chapter 4 through 6, is a treatise on the Christian life. And instead of one secret, Paul dealt with all sorts of things. What did he say? We'll turn there to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 22. He says a bunch of things in here. A bunch of commands are given right there, aren't they, Brother Finney? Ton of them in there. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Think about that. It says put it off. That's a command, right? Verse number 22. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, look at all those commands. He didn't give just one key. He gave a bunch of them. Because this Christian life is called a way for a reason. It's called a way for a reason. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. How about that? Not grieving the Holy Spirit of God, right? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God in Ephesians 4:30, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. How about Ephesians 5:11? And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There are many commands in Scripture, many, many commands given right here that Paul gives. How about in verse number 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. See that? Being filled with the Spirit in verse number 18. Be not drunk with wine where there's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Giving thanks always to the Lord in verse 20. Wives submitting themselves to their own husbands, and husbands loving their wives in Ephesians 5:22-23. And putting on the whole armor of God. Many commands are given. Some of the things that we would ordinarily include in this section on Christian growth and spiritual victory in prayer and church are dealt with in other things we're going to talk about in a little bit. In 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11, we see several important truths. I want you to turn back there because there are several things here to look at. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. God's calling is a calling to glory and virtue. Purity. So the first point here is that Christian growth flows from God's abundant salvation. It flows from God. God gives us that. That growth, it comes from salvation. At salvation, the believer has everything he needs to grow and be fruitful. All he has to do is use it. He's been given everything that pertains unto life and godliness. Right? That's what it says here. Unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Next, Christian growth is a process of adding to one's faith. Verse number 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and so on. When we are saved, we only have one thing, and that is faith. The Christian life is adding every good thing to faith. That's your work. That's what you're doing. God gives you everything that pertains to life and godliness. It is up to you to add to that faith. Now, without God giving that to you, you couldn't. But when he gave you that gift, he gave you the ability to add to that gift. Listen to me very closely. Christian growth is not instantaneous. And it doesn't come overnight. Look at yourself and understand that, and look at your brother and understand that. It doesn't happen overnight. Not at all. So when I look at failures, when I look at people's challenges, when I look at things, I have to think about that in the light of this. You know what that helps me do? It helps me have more patience with them. People say, Pastor, I don't know how you do it. Well, I do it by the grace of God, just like you do. Because I was called to do what I'm doing, and by the grace of God, I do it. Amen. The believer doesn't suddenly have perfect virtue. So when you see something that, you know, some tinge of an immoral or maybe not understanding of a certain situation that young believer is in, or even an older believer that maybe not as mature as they should be, you don't look and think, oh, well, they must not be saved. That's not the first thing that charity thinks, right? What do we see in that? What do we think when we see that? We think this. Well, they're not going to have perfect virtue. Right? They're not going to have perfect virtue just like you don't and I don't. Perfect patience. Oh, I seen them get upset. Well, probably did. Right? It's not an excuse for sin. Nobody's saying that. It's not the point. It's reality, though. See, this is where the rubber meets the road in real Christianity, not the fake, pseudo, false show on Facebook. When you're in a body and you're dealing with people every day on a daily basis, and you have challenges, and you have bringing people together and dealing one with another, you're going to see people's flaws. You're going to see them. You know, I'm not so concerned with you seeing people's flaws. I'm more concerned with how you deal with it when you do see it. Because the test of your maturity is how you deal with the flaws of those people. Your brothers. Your sisters. Amen. What does that show? It shows your growth. Right? And by the way, as an older Christian, elder Christian in the faith, someone who's been saved for a while, if you express a lack of long-suffering and care and kindness and love and charity towards people, God will send trials in your life to break you, to remove the pompous attitude and put humility back in your step. Does that make sense? And he'll use, listen to me closely, he will use, man, I didn't think I'd be raising my voice so much during this. I'm kind of liking this. See, Carly, I didn't think I was going to do this like this. I didn't think it was going to go like this, but I'm liking this a lot more, Brother Scott. Man, okay. God will use a trial that has nothing to do with that situation. So if you think in your mind that, well, that's not the reason that happened. Because that is totally unrelated. Well, God never said he had to do something totally related. He's going to try you where you're not comfortable, not where you're comfortable. Why? Because you know what these last trials this last year taught me, Brother Finney? Kindness. Patience. humility. Love. Long-suffering. Why? Because when God allows you to go through trials, they humble you. They yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And if you don't have that, then you're going to get sent through some things so you do, because God is a perfect parent, and he's not going to allow you to run around and act pompous towards your brothers and sisters. Amen. He won't allow you to do that. Amen. And maybe you didn't do anything, and he still put you through the trial because you needed it. Amen. He's God. He knows what's best. Amen. Boy, it's quiet, man. I'm telling you. A lot of thinking going on here. That's good, though. I like it quiet. It means you're listening. Levi's being quiet, I'm telling you. Miracle right there. Poor Levi's the only one here almost. The ones are gone. Perfect patience? No. Perfect charity? No. Growth is a gradual thing. You can't see a baby grow on a daily basis. Sometimes you're looking for growth in people as a Christian, and they're babies, and you're thinking, hey, that growth has to be, I mean, I have to see that growth right there every step. Well, you don't see that in a baby like that, do you? We must therefore have patience. We must keep on keeping on. This is one of the most important traits in the Christian life. It is described as walking with Christ. You know, you may not notice all the growth in you sometimes, and you get discouraged by that. Because that growth is on a daily basis. It's step by step. Right? But it doesn't happen automatically. You've got to work at it. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is a step-by-step, day-by-day thing. The Christian life is not a leap or a flight, but walking with God. Some of you want a leap. No. Babies have to learn to walk first. Then they can leap. It says walking and leaping and praising God, right? Right? First John chapter 1, verse number 7, quickly here. You know, these are very weighty teachings, but they're very important. I think they will help you to grow and to understand growth. But if we walk in the light, verse number 7, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We walk in the light, amen. Next, Christian growth requires all diligence. The half-hearted Christian will not grow. Listen to me. Your conversation should be filled with Christ. Your walk, your daily walk should be filled with Christ. It should be a diligent walk. I'm not saying you can't talk about anything else. I'm saying that the underlying basis and foundation of your life is Christ. And this growth requires all diligence, right? Let's see. We'll just go ahead and look that word up here. I gotta use this new keyboard, man. Diligence, care, heed, heedfulness, right? Earnestly, a steady application of the business of any kind, constant effort to accomplish what is to be undertaken, exertion of body or mind without unnecessary delay or slothfulness, due attention. That's what diligence means, right? So it's due attention. I've got to be diligent. I've got to be paying attention to my spiritual walk with God in order to grow in Christ like Christ wants me to. I have to work at it. If you thought you were going to sit in a room and chant all day and you were going to grow in the faith like that, you got another thing coming. If you thought everything's going to automatically happen in your life and it wasn't going to be painstaking, you weren't going to have to work at it, and you're going to have to, you wouldn't have to grow, and you'd have to mature, and you'd have to sacrifice and learn some things and work at it. It's like any relationship. Just because you put a ring on that finger don't mean that you have the understanding of what a marriage is. It takes work. Every relationship takes work. To be a church member, to serve God, to be faithful, it takes work. To be a pastor, it takes love and care and patience and work. Amen. To be an elder Christian in a body takes patience and love and work. Amen. Takes diligence. The half-hearted Christian will not grow. He'll remain a babe and will continue to cause trouble in the church and do more to hinder God's work than to help it. Jesus said that he hates lukewarmness. You want to know why the bulk of people wouldn't receive this message today that's being given? And this is really a light one in my opinion. But you know why they wouldn't? Because it takes work. They want to put their 2 hours a week in, come to church, make their appearance, or if they go to some other church, come in like they're entering a grand ballroom with painted pageantry and look like Cinderella at the ball, because every Sunday's like that, so they can show up and show off their fancy clothes and sing their opera-like specials and then walk out and live like hell. And then when people preach the word of God, hold people accountable, and preach the truth, well, that must be a cult. You know why? You know why it seems so odd? Because you're lazy. You're spiritually lazy. You are spiritually lethargic and lazy. And you don't want to work at your Christian life. You want to have the form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. You don't want a faith that works in your life and changes you. You want to be lazy. Easy, no resistance. There's a Christianity today, Brother Finney, and you and I both know it, and we've seen it, all of us have. There's a Christianity today that is sold. I would call it anti-Christianity. Hey, maybe that'd be a good sermon. I'd call it anti-Christianity, but it's out there, and there's no resistance to it. There's no anger that comes from it. There's no sword that divides. Everybody loves in a fake love, a feigned love. Everybody goes along to get along. No strife comes from it. But it's a beautiful utopia of lies. It costs nothing, right? And it lights the way to hell. And it's pleasing to the world. It's acceptable for presidents to profess. It's acceptable for congressmen to profess, right? It's acceptable for actors to profess. But it is not a due diligence Christianity. It is not a spiritual growth and victory Christianity. It is not one that wages war against sin, war against the devil's kingdom. It's not that Christianity. And it is loved by the masses. It is Barabbas being released unto them while Christ is crucified for them. That's what it is. And no, that's not in the notes. That's a free rant. Look them up online. No, I'm just kidding. It is therantingpastor.com. Sorry, just kidding. Due diligence, right? Because Christ hates lukewarmness. He said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Either be hot or cold. Christian growth. Next, Christian growth is an individual path and process. We cannot measure ourselves by one another. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, please. Listen, this will save you a lot of heartache if you listen. It'll save you a lot of heartache if you actually apply it. If you just listen to the words and let them fly out the other side of your ear, the other ear, won't do you any good. But if you actually apply them to your life, it'll actually help you. Amen. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. This is an individual walk. All right? It's an individual path and process. We cannot measure ourselves by one another. We have different handicaps, different spiritual and moral baggage that we brought into this Christian life. Do you understand that? If you judge every... Listen to me. Don't judge everybody by your own experience. Amen. You understand that? Sometimes you look at a brother and sister in Christ and you judge them by your own experience. No. People have been through different things. They have different challenges. There are things that they are more sensitive to than you are. There are things that you are more sensitive to than they are. You know what maturity says? Maturity is able to show charity. Right? It's able to show charity towards that person, even though we may not be in 100% agreement on something that is secondary. I'll tell you one of those things that you got to be careful with, and that's food. Careful with that. I believe in eating healthy and doing all those things. I understand it, but you be careful. Also, be careful if you don't eat healthy like that you don't look at somebody differently because they do. Don't look at your brother differently if he maybe doesn't eat something you don't eat or you eat or something like that. Right? Because my dad will eat anything, okay, just so you know. All right? That is proven. He is the goon. All right? But you know what? I'm saying this in all sincerity, okay? Because it's one of the things in the Bible, if you study it out, it's one of the things in the Bible that caused hardships in the flock. That you're not careful about how you handle that situation. We're all going to come from different areas. We're all going to have different beliefs about those things. All right? And sometimes it takes people to go through some things before they do get healthier. And you got to have grace with them. Sometimes they could be like Lee and have a gut like a safe that you can blow dynamite up in and it doesn't affect it. Literally. He could swallow dynamite, I think. Right? But you know what? The importance is having charity one with another. That's the importance. It's being able to dwell together with one another in love and be like, you know what? Everybody's different. Even though I think McDonald's is the most disgusting thing in the world, and is probably the food served in hell, if there was any food served in hell, it would be McDonald's for sure, probably. But obviously there's no food in hell, probably. So, but if there was, it would probably be McDonald's. I mean, but if Lee wants to eat French fries from McDonald's, and Dave wants to eat an Egg McMuffin from McDonald's, like 14 of them? It is Taco Bell for Dave. I don't know. I'm going to draw a line with charity with Taco Bell, okay? All right? I'm sorry. That's not meat, all right? But anyway, But my point is this, is that guess what we do with one another? We love each other anyway. Somebody invites you over to their house, you eat with them. You eat with them. Right? Amen. You eat with them. Why? That's charity. Now, if it's going to make you sick and you're going to vomit, then obviously don't eat it. But you know what? If somebody invites you, because you know what happens if you don't? You're not going to go anywhere in fellowship with any of your brothers and sisters. And the Bible says not to do that. Right? So I understand if it's a sickness thing, and I get that. But you know what? When you go with somebody, you just eat with them. That is Bible. Now, that may not be your everyday way of doing things. And it doesn't have to be. Right? It doesn't have to be. My point is, it's charity and love. Do you get it? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's charity and love. Right? That's what it is. If I come over to your house, I'm not going to let you know I don't like something or I don't normally eat that or anything like that. I'm just going to eat it. I'm just going to eat it. Right? Amen. What is that? It's love. It's love. That's what that is. Right? That's, I want you to understand that. There's nothing wrong with holding that, teaching people what's good for them. Nothing wrong with that. I think it's important to educate people on things like that. Whether they receive it or not is up to them. But there's nothing wrong with education. The point is your charity. That's the point. Have charity, have love one for another. Amen? All right? Now, if somebody makes me a tofu burger, I will eat it, but I don't know what it is. Because I haven't figured out what tofu is and what planet it comes from. All right? I don't know. It's all right? Well, I'm not eating soy then, but it's just anyway. But that's, I hope you understand that, okay? It's, I mean that for your own good and your own spiritual growth, to help others. Because you know what? I'll tell you something. When you have grace for your brother, when something does come up and they do have a problem with an issue like that, they're going to go talk to you and they're going to ask you for your advice. Why? Because you had a charitable heart towards them. Do you understand that? They're going to go to you and talk to you about that because they're like, you know what? You're pretty healthy. You know, you don't, you know, what do you do? I've had this problem with this. What do you do? They're going to ask you your advice. But if you're not charitable, they're going to run from you. Does that make sense? I hope it does. I really do want to help you because I understand. From my perspective, I look out and I see all – I've dealt with all this for years. With the latest barley greens, with the latest this green, with that green, with every other green. Was that a superfood and super wheat and super grass and – I've dealt with Lee's, three Jimmy Johns. Do you see I've of a wide spectrum of dealing with things? All right? To Garrett that eats everything. So, I mean, amen? So, but the point is, that's part of that. That's part of learning. You're in a body. You're not an island unto yourself. We're together. Spiritual growth is understanding those things, okay? That's part of that. But it's an individual process. Everybody's different. Sometimes people have to go through some things before they receive some things. Do you know, when I see things in a body, when I see certain problems, I don't go to that person and mention it right away. Even if somebody comes to me and says something, I'm like, okay, I'll pray for them about it and just keep going. Why? Because then, lo and behold, a little while goes and something happens, and then they go in that direction anyway. But no amount of me saying anything was going to push them in that direction. Circumstances and things that happened pushed them in that direction to where they had to. And you know that with life, that stuff's going to happen. Okay? It just is in a lot of ways. So it's not being slack or not dealing with an issue. It's having grace and knowing what is important to deal with and what isn't. That's why younger Christians shouldn't try to lead and do those things and instruct people on things like that. Because what happens is they lack the discernment and understanding some of those issues. You know, Brother Fitty sees a lot of things, but he doesn't always say anything about it. I guarantee you, he sees things in me. I guarantee you he does, but he doesn't say anything. I know he prays for me, though. I guarantee it. I know. And I understand that, believe me. And Brother Andrew's the same way, Brother Lee. They've seen things for years. They know. They've watched growth. They see me grow in different areas. Right? But they've never used those things against me. Do you understand that? That's called love. Okay. Man, I didn't think this first one was going to be so long. I know. It's one of my flaws. You probably should, because you're never going to eat. So. Next, Christian growth is to live by the new law, which is Christ. Amen. Verses 5 through 7 describe Christ. He is all of these things incarnate. He is virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. 7. He's all of them. Amen. The goal of the Christian life is to reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Who knows where that takes place? In the church. Ephesians 4:13. That's why he gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, some teachers. Why? So you would grow. So you'd mature. That we all grow in maturity together. This is talking about, as a man, we all grow together. That we no more get tossed to and fro. He's talking about all of us growing together and the church as one body growing. See how that works? Amen. Christian growth requires patience. This is one of the most important things in the Christian life. Patience is essential for growth because it is a process. And there are many trials and obstacles and enemies. Boy, there sure are. You just have to keep on keeping on. The greatest way to defeat Satan is to keep going. Because the only thing I've ever heard from the devil in all of his mouthpieces is for me to stop. Right? Why don't you just leave this town? Nobody wants you here. God does. That's why I'm still here. That's why you couldn't push me out. Because God wants us here. Amen? They don't understand that. That's very hard for them to understand. Isn't it? Yep. Amen. You have to keep on walking with the Lord and trusting him and praying and reading your Bible and going to church and obeying him. Keep going. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 8, because Christian growth guarantees fruitfulness. Guarantees it. Look at that. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God promises. He guarantees fruitfulness. Every believer can have good fruit and blessing in this present life if he is willing to be diligent in seeking to grow in Christ. We haven't even got to the actual growth. We're going to talk about that. This is just preliminary. If the believer is not growing, he is going backwards. Look at verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. It is like traveling up a river against the flow of the current. As long as I keep paddling, I can make progress, but as soon as I stop paddling, I start being carried back down the river. Likewise, the believer cannot stand still spiritually. He cannot say, I'm satisfied with where I am, so I will just stay in this place in my Christian life. He has to keep pressing on to higher ground, or he'll backslide. Right, Brother Finney? As the Bible says, we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We press. Full court press. That's the Christian life. That's what it takes to grow. Listen to me. That's what it takes to grow. And I want to ask you, what are you doing to grow? Are you full court pressing towards that growth, or are you trying to abide where you're at? No, you're either progressing, you're either going up the hill, or you're falling down it. That's the way it goes. There is no stagnant Christian life like that. There isn't. You either progress or you go down the hill. Because we're always pressing to be like Christ. We're always pressing. Do you understand? It takes work. You can't just show up to church a couple times a week and think that you're going to grow in the Lord. Right? Backsliding makes the believer nearsighted and forgetful. Look what it says here. It says they're blind and they cannot see afar off. What does that mean? They can't see eternity. They can't see into eternity. They can't make any progress because they're nearsighted and forgetful because they don't keep eternity in their sight. They do not, like Jonathan Edwards says, he talked about having eternity stamped on his eyeballs, right? Pressing toward Christ. He becomes filled with the cares and lusts of this world. Listen, you can get caught up in any hobbies. You can get caught up in whatever it is, hunting, fishing, guns, whatever it is. You can get caught up into any of those things, right? Golfing. Had to get Brother Finney in there golfing. Right? Yeah. Snorkeling? No, I'm just kidding. Nobody wants to snorkel. Minnesota. Fishing, right, Brother Zach? Frogging? Huh? Right? Any of those things, you can get caught up in those things. And they can consume you where your daily conversation is all about that and not on Christ. What about Christ? What about my walk? What about my spiritual walk? Amen? Nothing wrong with those things in proper perspective. Amen? He becomes filled with the cares and the lusts of this world so that he does not think about eternity. His eyes are on man rather than on Christ. He forgets the important things and focuses on the unimportant things. That's what happens when you're not adding to your faith. Look, you make mountains out of molehills. The littlest failures of people, whatever the case may be, you make into a big situation. You know why? Because you're not pressing. You don't see the big picture. You got to see the big picture. Mm-hmm. It's easy to do. It's easy to get tunnel vision, right? They say when I watch those active self-protection videos, he talks about getting those people to get tunnel vision. They get a threat. And they don't see any other threats around them, right? And they get tunnel vision on that one threat. Meanwhile, there's another intruder. They come around sight and shoot them in the head, and they're dead. Because there were two gunmen, not just one. You can't get tunnel vision. You can't make a mountain out of a molehill. You got to look at the whole. You got to survey the whole land. You got to look at the whole thing in the eyes of eternity and how big and important. Look, at honestly, sometimes people bring stuff up to me that, in my opinion, are so absolutely minuscule and not that important. compared to the trials and things that I've been through in the last year and a half, that they bring little things up to me that are big deals to me. They're just like a blip on a screen. They are not that big of a deal. But that's what maturity sees. Doesn't mean that doesn't need to be addressed, because they still do. It just means that to you they're this big, and to me they're that big. Because I've met this big, and it almost destroyed me. So you'll forgive me when that big doesn't seem like that big of a deal to me. Not that it doesn't need to be addressed, because those little things can hurt, but we just have to have them in the right perspective, that's all. Backsliding is a sad, unfruitful condition. Shouldn't be that way. Christian growth does not save you. Do you understand that? But it does prove one's salvation. Verse number 10 says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling. That's the second time he's used that. You see that? He says, give diligence. Right? To make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. It doesn't save you. Christian growth doesn't save you. It can't. Christ saves you. Amen? Amen? Christ is the one that saved. But it does prove one's salvation. Peter's challenge in 2 Peter 1:10 is the same as Paul's challenge in 2 Timothy 2:19 and James in James chapter 2, verse number 17 through 18. Those who profess Christ but do not live for him have no biblical basis to say they are saved. They have no fruit. Or they have bad fruit. See the difference? Christian growth, listen. Christian growth does not produce salvation. It produces rewards. Look at verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It produces rewards, not salvation. Peter is not saying that by growing we will make it into heaven. He is saying but that by growing and serving Christ we will lay up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt. Where thieves do not break through and steal. Amen? No man can take your crown. Amen? Paul knew that at the end of his life. He understood that. He said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You know, this one is short, and I think I'm going to start this one, because then I'm going to... This one is not very long, so we're going to continue on. We're going to talk about some keys to Christian growth that are found in the New Testament that are very helpful. Turn to John chapter 15. Now we get into some of the actual keys to Christian growth. John chapter 15, verse number 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Yes, sir.
Brother Greg Dixon, if I might comment,
yes, sir.
What some people say about this, we know it's speaking of fruit.
Yep.
They interpret them to mean that you can be saved and bear no fruit.
Right. Which is impossible. Which is impossible, because there's four grounds in the Bible, and good ground always produces fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Always produces fruit. Maybe not the same amount, but always produces good fruit. Amen? If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. So one of the first keys to this Christian life, to spiritual growth and victory, is abiding in Christ. The true Christian life is not a religion. It isn't a bunch of regulations and rituals. It is a personal relationship with the risen Lord and Savior. Those who have spiritual victory are those who know Him personally and walk in fellowship with Him day by day, serving Him and learning of Him. This is abiding in Christ. That's what it means to abide in Christ, serving and living for Him every day. If the believer forgets Christ and starts living his life apart from his conscience, fellowship with Christ, he is in spiritual danger. In John chapter 15, Jesus emphasized that it is God's will for the believer to bear fruit, and more fruit, and much fruit. Verse 2 and verse 8 say that. Fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. We should be growing, and the growth is the product of abiding in Christ. Jesus taught that the key to abiding in Him is obedience to His word. Verse number 7 says, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. If you abide in Him. Abiding in Christ is not mystical in the sense of the popular contemplative philosophies of this world. It is not a feeling or a sensual experience. It is not being overcome by the Spirit, speaking in tongues, falling on the floor, laughing hysterically, being swayed by powerful music, entering into a meditative state through contemplation, or being moved by candles and incense. It is simply walking in fellowship with Christ by honoring and obeying His word. That's too simple. I know, just like, was it Naaman? Didn't Naaman had to go dunk in the muddy Jordan River 7 times, and he wanted some spectacular feat to do. I don't want to go to that old stinking muddy river. That's too easy. That's too simple. And his own soldier told him, well, if you were told, my Lord, if you were told to do something else, you would do this mighty feat. But this simple task you won't do? Isn't that like the Christian life? I know so many people that want to do things so everybody notices them and to be seen of men, but the simple tasks of the Christian life, the day-to-day grind of the Christian life and walk with God, they will not do. The fundamentals, they will not do. But they will do everything else except what is necessary. And I'm going to tell you something right now. You're never going to grow like that. You won't grow like that. Just because people see you doing something doesn't mean you're going to grow. If you're not doing this, the simple walk in fellowship with Christ, abiding in Christ. Amen. Next key is putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Oh, it seems so simple, doesn't it? Ephesians chapter 4. I know you're looking for a complex formula, right? You wanted something harder and more challenging. Well, you can't handle this one. Why would you want that? Amen. We have a hard enough time handling this simple command. Why would we think in our own boastful selves that we could handle something greater than this? When this is all that we can handle, and only by the grace of God can we get through that. Ephesians 4. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Verse number 22, excuse me. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. That's his way of life. You understand that, right? That conversation is not just his speech. That conversation means your entire old, lost way of living. You put it off. Put off the old way. that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The Christian life is presented in this passage as a matter of growing. It is a process of putting off the old man, which is the sinful nature that we inherited from Adam, and putting on the new man, which is Christ. Paul explains how to do this in the succeeding verses. Putting off the old man means to stop lying, and to deal with and to deal with anger, and to stop stealing, and to put away corrupt speech, and many other such things. Amen. We got to watch our speech. Wherefore, putting away lying, he says, don't be a liar. Put it away. Tell the truth. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Paul says, put away your anger. Like that old preacher said, quit your meanness. Amen. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I was reading something interesting today. I don't have that Bible up here with me, but in my notes. But in Proverbs, let's see, it was Proverbs. Yeah, it was 12. Yep. But I don't have my notes with me. Anyway, but it talks about anger. And Matthew Henry said something very interesting. He said that no man should allow anger to lord over him, but he should lord over his anger. Doesn't mean that sometimes you're not going to be angry. It means that anger is not a lord over you, but you lord over it. Amen? That's the difference. All right? So it says here, be ye angry and sin not. Then it says, neither give place to the devil. Right? Stop dealing with anger. Stop lying. Let him that stole steal no more. That means be honest in the sight of all men with your business transactions. Amen? That's part of the new man. Just because you can take advantage of somebody doesn't mean you should. On the contrary. Amen? But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So it means that you're charitable. You put off the old man, you put on the new man, you're charitable, you're giving. You won't outgive God. You will never express more charity than God expresses to you. Ever. Right? He will abound. He will give you more and more beyond your wildest imaginations, believe me. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's the big one. Amen? Got to be careful with what you say. We all have to be careful with what we say. We get too loose with our words sometimes. Amen? Got to be careful. Watch what we say. Amen? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Amen? So your speech. These are high and holy standards that go much deeper and farther than reaching than the law of Moses ever went. The law of Christ goes way farther than the law of Moses ever did. To stop lying involves learning to be honest in every way and situation. That's tough sometimes, man. You're going to get cornered with that, where you have an opportunity to be dishonest. And really, nobody will look at you differently. Because really, to them, it is a character issue, because it's acceptable with the world to be that way in some ways. Right? Yeah. To stop lying involves learning to be honest in every situation. Where I can be honest in every situation, I should look to be honest, not to deceive. That's what that means. Right? I need to look how to be honest with people when I'm dealing with them and my dealings with them. There are 1,000 ways that the corrupt human heart, the old man, lies and dissimulates. Oh, I'm telling you. Anytime you have to sit in your mind and contemplate something over and over again, it's because you're probably making the wrong decision. You're trying to find a way to weasel out of something and not be completely open about something. Right? You're looking for a way to be deceitful. And we all face those issues. Amen. And I would much rather wrestle them in my mind than to have already done them and then have to bear the consequences of it later. So it's good that you wrestle with that in your mind and deal with that. I've even asked other people. I've been like, brother, what do you think about this? Because I said this and this is this way. What do you think? So I can get it out of my mind and hear it from somebody else. You know, I've asked a couple men in here just different things before. Like, well, what do you think about this? How, you know, does that sound right or is that wrong or what do you think? You know. And I would listen, and it would help me. And I was like, okay, well, I think I'm just gonna tell them then this, and just be done with it. So you know, there's those decisions come up where you're just not sure about some things. Well, make sure, amen. Make sure. I'll give you an example of this. I went into a lady's house here this last week and was working. She had a central vac system in her house, big. Huge million-dollar home. You ever heard of Bear Path? Anybody heard of that over in Eden Prairie? Big, huge home. It's a gated community. So out there's a big gate, and then there's a security guard house right there, right? So you can't get in unless they let you in. So you have to stop there, you know, state your business. What are you doing here? What do you want? Because you're not allowed to even, like, drive around and look at these houses, you know. So I told them, and I got in there, and the customer called me. And when I was on the phone with the customer, they said a guy went out there and looked at it. And he said, well, there's a gap in this, and that's what your problem is. I'm like, first she said she needed a new one. I was like, well, why do you need a new one? You know what I mean? What's the deal? So she started explaining things to me. And I was like, oh, okay. Well, I said, I don't have anything that cheap and whatever. So then as I continued to talk to her, she said, well, a guy came out and looked at it and he said, there's this gap in this. And I was like, that don't sound right. I need to come out and look at that. I know what that is. I knew what happened. I knew somebody took, there's a cone that sits in a rubber sealed cone that sits inside of those. And it sits in there and it locks in. And if you don't have that cone in there, then the central vac isn't sealed and the suction's not sealed and you won't have any suction. So he just told her she needed a new one. But she didn't need a new one. I mean, she could possibly need a new one later because it is older, but she didn't need a new one immediately. She wanted to sell the house in a month. So I'm like, okay, she wants to sell the house. I know what she wants. So I went in there and I looked at her central vac. Oh, you know, because you have the same system. It's the same one you have. Remember that cone that I took out of there and I showed you what that was? That's what that is. Okay, that was missing in hers. The cleaning people or somebody threw it away. One of their maids did or something probably. So anyway, so it's inside there. It locks inside there. I look in there and I say, no, you know what? You don't need a new vacuum. You need a cone for this. This is missing a cone and it's missing. You need a filter for it. Just like I told you, you need a filter for yours. You need a new filter for it because it's like probably like very old hers is. But anyway, and she goes, oh, that's great. And I was like, you don't need a new vacuum. I can fix this for like a lot less. She was like, oh, that's great. So then when I was in a conversation with her, I started talking. And I said, she said she was moving. I said, well, where are you moving to and everything? And then I started talking to her about what she was going to do, you know, like for a vacuum there. And she said, well, you know, I don't know. I could put one of these. And I said, well, honestly, this is going to cost you a lot of money to put one of these. And you should just get this top of the line one that I sell right here. And she goes, oh, okay. And I started explaining everything to her. And she's like, I think I will do that. And then she watched a video of it. Then I came back and I fixed it. And she was like, I'm going to contact you as soon as I get in that house. And I'm going to buy that machine off you. Because I got in there. And after I fixed it, I found out there was like her. She sucked up probably the cleaning people, sucked up a ping pong ball. And it was sitting inside the crook of that handle. So there was like no suction in it because it was stuck. Now, he didn't even bother to be honest with her and look at that. Why? Because it wasn't going to make as much money as a $1,500, $1,800 unit was. So you have a decision to make. You can either be honest with people, or you can deceive them and have somewhat of a gain there, but you have to live with yourself after doing that. I did that stuff when I was lost. When I got saved, I was like, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing business like that. I'm not doing shady business like that. So anyway, but, you know, in this sense, I believe the lady is going to call me. I believe she will. They're that type of people. That's just, they go with people who they know. So anyway, but it's just an example that, you know, you can lie to people or you can be honest with them, tell them the truth, and let God bless you. You know, even if it's a short fix and doesn't make you a lot of money. Because really, to drive up there to that million-dollar neighborhood and to walk out of there with what I did really wasn't that much money. But I don't have to have a – my conscience is not defiled either. See what I mean? That's worth it. It's worth it. Okay, so to stop lying – we talked about that. I'm almost done here with this one. There are 1,000 ways that the corrupt human heart, the old man, lies and dissimulates. To let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, to put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking is an amazingly high standard. Amen. Clamor is that loudness and abrasiveness. Okay, next, confessing sin. Remember what the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the keys to this Christian life, to spiritual victory and growth, is we see the believer can and does sin, but to sin is to walk in darkness rather than in the light. When we sin, God has given us a way to restore fellowship with him, and that is confession. Confession of sin keeps me in the light and in the fellowship with God. He is light and holiness, and he will not fellowship with sin in darkness. He will not walk in fellowship with me in darkness. If I want to fellowship with him, I must walk with him in the light. That doesn't mean I'm not his son if I sin. It means that he is not going to fellowship with me if I do. Confession of sin means to agree with God against my actions. It is the opposite of making excuses for my sin. Making excuses and blaming others is the way of Adam. Our first father blamed his wife for the sin while she blamed the serpent. And we have a natural tendency to follow in these unwise footsteps. We're always looking for somebody else to blame. We blame our nationality. I've heard people say that. I'm German. I have a temper. We blame our nationality, our age. Well, I'm young or I'm old. I'm male or female. Our background, our circumstances, or many other things for our sin. For example, if I get angry and bitter at my wife, that is a sin, but it's easy to make excuse and blame her or blame something else, such as the fact that I'm having a bad day or that she is unreasonable, instead of admitting that I have done wrong in God's eyes. Or if I lie, I can make excuses and say, well, everyone lies sometimes. Or if I disobey and dishonor my parents, I can make an excuse and say they are too demanding or they are hypocritical. That's what people say about churches. They, well, churches are all bad. They have error in them, so I don't have to go. So are you a perfect parent at home, and do you raise your children perfectly and have never made a mistake, so therefore your children don't have to follow you anymore because you sinned? Well, no, you wouldn't hold to that standard. But you hold churches to that same standard. There are people that if a church is not perfect, they will not go. I'm not talking about apostasy. You'd be surprised at the excuses that people make for not going to church, for not being a part of a local assembly. The bottom line is they want to rule their own roost. They want to be the leader. They know they'll never submit to any leadership, and they can't be kind to other brothers and sisters. Right. They're right about everything. So they can sit at home alone and express how they're right and talk like super Christians online. All the while, they don't help anybody. They do nothing for God. They never grow either. God promises that he will forgive us and cleanse us if we confess our sins. How many times will God forgive? He will forgive as often as we confess. Doesn't he get tired of us sinning and then confessing? No. We have his promise that he will forgive and cleanse every time. Jesus taught that if someone sins against us, we should forgive him 490 times. If we are expected to forgive that many times, how much more will God forgive? Remember, God's mercies are new every morning. So get up and obtain fresh mercy from God every day. Boldly come before the throne of God, Hebrews 4:16. Every day. Confession makes things right with God. It puts us in the light. It is the way of victory. It stops the spiral of sin. When we sin, we must not get discouraged and faint, but we must confess it and honestly and claim God's promise of forgiveness and stand on spiritual birthright. And the last one here is pressing toward the mark. In fact, I'm going to save that one for, I'll save that one for this afternoon because I'll add it to the rest of it, but we'll save it for this afternoon. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth, Lord. Help us to grow. Help us to have patience and love and kindness one for another. Help us to see our own flaws and our own challenges and help us to grow spiritually. Help us always be pressing toward that mark. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.